Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures, that the Bible is your living word, words sent down from heaven to meet the needs of our souls. Lord, please help us open our hearts to hear and to receive and to live by your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anything more mysterious than the human heart? Is there anything more mysterious than the human heart? Does anyone understand the depths, the passions, the conflicts that can all be in just one human heart, one human soul? Just ask any man trying to understand his wife, or perhaps his girlfriend, and the heart is a mystery. In the 21st century, we can split the atom, we can send rockets into space, we can send messages across the globe in an instant, but are we any closer to understanding ourselves and the mystery of human nature? Do any of us really understand our own hearts? That sometimes we just struggle to even express or understand our own feelings. And how is it that our hearts can groan in real sadness and pain one moment, and yet the next be filled with joy? And most of the time, they seem like a combination of both. One of the Greek church fathers, Saint Macarius, said this. He said, "The heart itself is but a small vessel, yet dragons are there, and there are also lions. There are poisonous beasts and all the treasures of evil. But there too is God, the angels, the life and the kingdom, the light and the apostles and the heavenly city and the treasuries of grace. All things are there." So perhaps the human soul is the greatest, most mysterious part of all of God's creation. Well, book 2 of the Psalms is all about the heart of a believer. It's a collection of prayers and groans and praises that come out of the depths of a believing heart. The depths of a soul of someone who is trusting in the Lord. And this is why these psalms are so powerful, because they're expressing these deep longings in our hearts, our fears and our joys and our loves and our sorrows. Book 2 of the Psalms is like going into the inner sanctum of a believing heart, and it's opened up for us to look at. We see the powerful longings of a believing soul, how God works in the heart. But before we can apply book 2 to our own lives, we've got to grasp the big picture. What is this book of the Psalms about? We saw last week that book 1 is all about the struggle between the righteous and the wicked in this world. That in this world there's a spiritual battle going on. And our hope is in the King, the coming Saviour. Well, when you think about book 2, it's helpful to think about it in terms of three locations. There are three places that are repeatedly mentioned. They are the wilderness, Mount Zion, and then finally the nations, meaning the whole world. And book 2 takes us on a journey from being in the wilderness to Zion and then out to the world. That's the flow of the book. So we think, first of all, how many of these psalms are written from the wilderness. Picture the untamed, the barren lands of the deserts of Israel. Rocky and empty and harsh and dry. Well, many of these psalms were written by a believer, literally, from living in that wilderness. But many of them also represent being in a wilderness state in your soul. When you feel far from God, when you feel dead and dry and surrounded by enemies, and that you're facing tests and you're just running on empty. Psalm 42, the beginning of the book, finds the believer in a wilderness like that. They're out in the desert and they are unable to go to the temple and to meet God. That's verse 4. And so he's oppressed and he feels abandoned. Verse 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Psalms 43 and 44 continue this theme. 44:11, the believer cries out, look, God, your people are scattered among the nations. Verse 25, my soul is bowed down to the dust. And then if you look at Psalms 51 to 65, there are a series of psalms collected together, all written by King David when he was in the wilderness. Many of them when he was in a spiritual wilderness and far from God. But again, also many of them literally when he was living in the desert, when he'd had to run for his life because King Saul was trying to hunt him down. And so he's betrayed and he's alone. And in the wilderness, he's crying out to God. And if you look at the introductions to these psalms, they show you all the difficulties he faced. In fact, there's a series of 7 different enemies or trials that he goes through. And those introductions in your Bible, often in smaller type, they are part of the inspired text. They're not put in there by, you know, the editor of the Bible. They're part of the Word of God. And look, Psalm 56, when he's captured by Philistines. Psalm 57, he's hiding in a cave. Psalm 59, enemies are around his house trying to kill him. And then these wilderness psalms, they come to a climax in Psalm 69 at the end of the book, when the believer is at the absolute bottom of this experience, when their heart is so overwhelmed. He says, it's like I'm sinking in the water. They're up to my neck. I am lost in deep mire. So there's these wilderness psalms. And these psalms show us that as believers, we will sometimes go through a wilderness experience. There'll be a wilderness state in our souls when we'll be far from God. Indeed, the first step of any spiritual journey with God really begins in the wilderness. When you first begin to realize the emptiness in your soul, the desert that's within, you start to become conscious of your sin and of life's struggles and its sorrows, and that something is missing, and that you need God, that you need the life that he can give, that he can save you. And so you turn to God and begin to seek to become a Christian. But then throughout the Christian life, there will be these periods of wilderness trials when you're far from God, when you might be attacked and mistreated, when you might sin. And it seems like God's far off. And often in this world, God's kingdom seems to be in exile, weak, and we're thirsty and parched. And so these psalms are going to help us when we feel this way, to learn how to cry out to God when we feel like this. And I think if you feel like this, there's a great comfort in knowing you're not alone. That this is a path all believers have gone before you. Even David has gone. And you know, many of these psalms are used in the New Testament to describe the trials that our Lord Jesus himself went through. And so this is not abnormal. This is not an unexpected thing, but it's part of the Christian journey. So there's the wilderness. But then the second location is Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion is really a little hill, but the mountain in the middle of Jerusalem. And it has this special place in the Bible because it's the heart of God's city. God has chosen Jerusalem to be his place, his capital city, his dwelling on earth. In Jerusalem, he will set up the throne room of his king to rule the world from. And it's to be a city that's like a light on a hill. In God's plan of salvation, this big picture we're looking at, his light, his truth, his mercy is going to be sent out from Zion to flood out, to fill the earth and to save us. And it's like, as we're in the wilderness, in the desert, we're meant to turn and look at Zion and see that there we can find hope. There we can find the strength and help we need. And many of the Psalms in book 2 are about the glory of Mount Zion. Looking up in our desperate need and seeing a glorious vision of God's city, God's help. Take Psalm 48, for example. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. And then he says, look, come and look, take hope, take courage, look at her, count her towers, consider her palaces, for this is our God. Psalm 65, the final psalm in David's wilderness collection, begins, praise is waiting for you, O God, in Zion. Psalm 68, if you want to look at that, pictures God leading his armies in a celebration into Zion, having defeated all the wickedness and evil of the world. And then you've got to turn and look with me at Psalm 72, the final psalm in the book. We've gone from being in the wilderness in 42 at the beginning, and now in 72 at the end, we're given this most magnificent description of God's king ruling on Mount Zion. And in Psalm 72, it describes his reign and how he brings universal peace and blessing to the whole world. Verse 7, in his days, the righteous shall flourish and there will be abundant peace. You might call Mount Zion the gospel mountain, or the gospel city. It represents God's glorious plan of salvation for our thirsty souls. That on Mount Zion, look up, there is the promised Saviour, the King, and blessing and life is flowing out of him to save the world. And so these Zion Psalms are meant to give us hope. In the wilderness, they point us back to the good news of the gospel. The hope that's going to refresh us. And we need to look up at this spiritual mountain and see that there is Jesus, the great king, the one who can fill our empty hearts. Because this promise in book 2 of Mount Zion has been met in the coming of Jesus. He is the king promised in all these psalms. And the New Testament refers to these psalms in book 2 many times to explain to us who Jesus is and what he's done. Look at Psalm 45 in this collection. It's a psalm that describes the wedding of a king. I know, Barbara, I think you've just been, was it three weddings in a row you've just been through? Two. Well, is there anything better than going to a wedding and, you know, letting your hair down and dancing and eating too much food and celebrating something wonderful, this coming together of life, of a happy couple? Well, Psalm 45 describes the wedding of a king. It's describing our beautiful, awesome king, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can truly match the incredible description that's given in this psalm. He's the only one that makes sense of verses 6 and 7. Praising the king on this wedding day, the psalm says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God, your God, has anointed you. So literally in Psalm 45, you have God praising God. The king is described as God, and yet distinct from God. Well, the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, it says, this is Jesus, the one who is God, and yet the Son of God, who reigns as king. Or then look at Psalm 68. Again, this king is described. He's God's presence on earth, and he's won the victory. And he's ascended onto Zion. And then verse 18, he leads captivity captive. And he's receiving gifts and he's distributing them to his people. The spoils of war. Ephesians in the New Testament says, this is Jesus, raised from the dead. And in heaven now, he's sending down gifts to to fill the earth. And then Psalm 72 again. It's the most magnificent description of the Lord Jesus, perhaps in all the Bible. Again, it's this good news of the King and how his saving rule spreads out to the earth. Beyond the sea, to the ends of the earth, his dominion will spread. Again, in the New Testament, the book of Acts shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And he sends down his Spirit and he sends out the church from Jerusalem and Zion. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go to the nations and tell them the Lord is now reigning. And it's the most magnificent fulfillment as the church goes out and fills the earth with the good news. It's the fulfilling of Psalm 72. So these Psalms, these Zion Psalms, are meant to lift up your heart and show you God's glorious plan and give you a vision of Jesus. So when you're in the wilderness, here is the oasis for your soul. Here's Jesus. But then the third major location in book two is the nations, meaning all the countries and peoples of the world outside of Israel, outside of God's church. Now this is such a major theme of book two. There is barely a psalm in this whole book that doesn't refer to the nations. And the emphasis throughout is that all the nations, all peoples are invited to come to God and receive his blessing. That God's gospel is for all. It's for every man, woman and child, and it's to be sent out to all the ends of the earth. So all will hear. All are invited in from the spiritual wilderness to find life through Christ the King. Psalm 45 again. Let your fingers get a workout this morning, going backwards and forwards. Psalm 45 again, the wedding of the King. Deeply prophetic about Christ the King. And who is he marrying in this psalm? Look at verse 10. Listen, O daughter, forget your own people. Marry the King and you will be made glorious within. The daughter of Tyre will come with you, bringing a gift. His bride is not from within Israel. His bride is from out there in the nations somewhere. It's deeply symbolic of the nations being allowed to come in and to be married to God. Have you ever thought of the gospel that it's that? It's a wedding invitation. That it's saying come to the party. But you can come not just as a guest, but you can come and be the bride. And Christ will be like a husband to you, to love you and care for you, and provide for you and protect you, to love you. Look at Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Worship the Lord because he is the King over all the earth. God reigns over the nations. Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Come listen to God's word. Book 2 of the Psalms is a missionary handbook for us as the people of God. Do you know in previous times when we would send out missionaries to the far-flung corners of the world, often they wouldn't be able to take much with them, but almost certainly their two most prized possessions would be a Bible and a hymn book. Well, book 2 is that for us. It's that missionary hymn book as we go out with the good news. Look at Psalm 67. It's clearer still. This psalm invokes God's priestly blessing on his people Israel. Lord, bless us and keep us. Cause his face to shine upon us and give us peace. But it extends it to the nations. Bless us, God, so that we can go out and spread this blessing to the earth and make your salvation known. Let the nations be glad. Are you seeing how this wonderful theme, isn't this? Doesn't this make you want to just dance? It's so exciting. This has always been God's amazing plan. Psalm 72 again. Verse 8. The Saviour King will rule in peace from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. All nations shall serve him, and all men shall be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. So these psalms, the nation psalms, they show you the wonderful heart of love that God has for the world. For God so loved the world. And how Jesus is the salvation for all, that God gives life and blessing to all through him. And so these psalms surely remind us as believers how we've got to be so outward looking. Always looking outward as the church with this desire in our hearts to take Christ and his love to all. How our hearts should be stirred up and energized and enthused that there is such a saviour for all mankind. So this is the big picture of book two. And when you think of book two, think of these three locations. The wilderness, Zion, and the nations. A struggling believer in trial looks with hope to the promise of Zion and God's King. And from there, the blessing flows out to the world. Now that might sound like I've come to the end of the sermon. But let me suggest that there are three vital applications of this to us. Three important things that we learn about the heart of a believer. First, that in his heart, a believer longs for the glory of God. Secondly, that a believer learns to live by God's promises. And that third, a believer increasingly loves Christ and his people. Let me just quickly try to apply these psalms to you. Because, as these psalms show us, real Christianity is about the heart. It's about God changing your heart, your thoughts, your deepest desires and longings and affections, that then transforms how you live it out, your words and actions. It's all about how God's grace and love change our hard hearts that are so sinful and selfish into hearts that are flesh, loving, gentle, righteous as he is. And that this is the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. And you see a heart being changed in these psalms, as all our hearts should be changed. And so the first thing you see is that in his heart, a believer longs for the glory of God. When you look through this collection, you see the psalmist has one constant theme, one request he keeps coming back to. He wants God to be worshipped. He wants to worship God and for God to be honored as he deserves. And his greatest grief is not his suffering, but that he's kept from drawing close to God. That in the wilderness, there's no way to the temple. That he feels unable to worship. And the deep longing he has is he just wants to be with his God. Again, think about Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? And the believer longs for God to be praised by all. He's seen that God is so amazing, he must be shared and adored. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples, for the Lord Most High is awesome. In the psalm that Murdo read for us in Psalm 57, that's at the center of David's wilderness trials. And what's at the center of that psalm? You see, David's longing. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth, over all the earth. And this whole book ends, the end of Psalm 72, is with the same longing. Verse 19. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So what you see is that deep in the heart of every true Christian, every child of God, there is this passion and longing for the glory of God to be known. Even the Psalms of repentance, Psalm 51, how did it end? Well, not just with David's personal restoration, but he says, I pray all of this so that there will be worship in Jerusalem and right sacrifices offered. Even then, his ultimate longing is the glory of God. So there may be times in your life when you feel that you are barren and you're lacking all grace and you're wondering, am I even a Christian at all? Often if you're kept from God's house for a period of time, you become spiritually dry and you wonder, am I really a Christian? But if you can see this desire, this thirst, this longing for the glory of God within you, this spark, this longing to be back, even in the wilderness, then you should be comforted. You are indeed God's. Your sense of your spiritual emptiness, your poverty of spirit, is indeed the mark, that longing, that you are indeed His. It should also remind us why we're here as a church. Why are we here? Why are we here on Sunday? Why are we trying to reach out to the community? Is it because we just want to boost numbers? Make something of ourselves? Is it just because we want to do charity? No, the ultimate goal is we know God is so good, we want His glory to be known. And we want Him to be worshipped by all to experience His goodness. And evangelism is only a temporary step towards this eternal goal. And so I ask you to apply this to yourself, to your own heart. Do you long for worship like this? Do you long to come to church so that you praise God? Or is there something indifferent about it to you that you can take it or leave it? Does this reflect the deep, almost inexpressible desire of your heart? Because if it is not there in your heart, you must ask, are you truly God's? Because if you are born of the Spirit, it will be there. But if it's missing, then your heart has yet to be changed. But one final thought, it also says to you, if you're not a Christian, and you know you're not, it's saying, you were made for so much more. Whatever your current desires and longings in life are, for happiness, they're too small. You should long for this glory of this infinitely eternal good God, and for His worship. And oh, that you would long for the ultimate best thing. Well, the second application to it is what you see in these Psalms is that a believer learns to live by God's promises. What sustains us when we're in the wilderness? What's going to sustain faith through the ups and downs of life? Because our hearts are so changeable. We might feel close to God one day and then the next day feel a million miles away. We might feel overwhelmed and we might feel we're in the desert. What's going to get you through? Learning to trust God's promises. That what He has said, He will do. What He has promised is true. And that even if everything around you seems to be against it, still what He says is true. And that He never breaks His promises. Never. You see, as the believers in the wilderness in this book, and He's looking at Zion, and this coming reign of Christ, He's actually clinging on to promises that God has already made. And if you like, it's like He's imagining them. He's unfolding them and what they're going to be like. Giving Himself hope. Because in all these great promises in book 2, they're actually all referring backwards to something we've looked at in this big picture series. And in particular, they're looking back at the promises given to Abraham. Do you remember we saw that God met Abraham, set apart a people to be His family, and He said, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through Abraham, the promised seed, the offspring would come. Well, if you look at the words of this collection of Psalms, they all refer back to that promise. It's what drives book 2. If you look at Psalm 72 again, verse 17 says about Jesus, men shall be blessed in Him, all nations shall call Him blessed. Do you see how that is a deliberate reference to the promise of Abraham and saying Jesus is the one who fulfills it? And so in fact, what you're seeing is the way to get through tough times is live by the promises. Depend on them, cling to them, repeat them to yourself, imagine them, pray them. These wonderful promises. When you are discouraged in the wilderness, learn to live by the promises. And then finally, what's in a believer's heart? Well, a believer increasingly loves Christ and his people. And he's dazzled by the beauty and the glory of Jesus. There are so many psalms of praise in book two, but they all have a sense of awe and wonder. It's that spirit you have when, you know, you look at an achingly beautiful sunset. Or when you see something like the Grand Canyon. There's that same spirit of amazement in these psalms. Psalm 45 says of Jesus, "You are fairer than all the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips." About God's people, Psalm 48 says, "They are beautiful, lifted up, the joy of the whole earth." Psalm 50, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." In Psalm 63, David says of God, "Your love is better than life." And then again, this description of Jesus in Psalm 72. "He will bring justice to the poor of his people. He will save the children of the needy. He shall come down like rain upon the grass. All kings shall fall before him. He will save the souls of the needy. Daily he shall be praised, and his name shall endure forever." In the wilderness, when you see how empty life is in sin, the believer can see more clearly than ever how wonderful, how marvelous, how amazing Jesus is. Do you know, they say that if you really want to see the stars at night, then you've got to go where it's dark. You've got to get away from all created light. You've got to go down into a hole. It's often when you're in the pit, in the hole, spiritually speaking, that you're able to see more clearly just how amazing Jesus is. And perhaps if God's leading you through a difficult time, it's only because he ultimately wants to open your eyes so that you see more of his glory. What's in a believer's heart? This increasing wonder and love for Jesus and his people. May that be in your heart this morning. May you see the brilliance of the King. May it thrill and satisfy your heart. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful psalms that reveal to us your help, your King, when we are in need. Lord, we pray for anyone who is here this morning in a wilderness state. Lord, you know them and you see their soul. And we pray, O Lord, that your light might shine upon them, that you would open up to them the riches of the glory of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you would lead them to come and see him and to know him and to cast all their burdens upon him. Lord, we thank you for such a glorious Savior, that he is exalted in Zion, that he is the Savior of the world. Lord, we pray that you would give us power and courage to go out to the nations and to tell them of this plan. For your glory. Amen.